So what we're going to look at, if you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at just a section of this letter that I think has a lot to say about evangelism. In fact, I have a larger series that goes through the book of 1 Peter with a focus on evangelism. But Peter is all about identity in this letter, and one of the chief identity markers he gives here, among others, is this idea that we're a priesthood, and that as priests to God, we have a job to do. And so after describing the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ in the first 12 verses, he launches into this larger section where, among other things, he describes us as a holy priesthood. So we're going to begin by reading verses 13 in chapter 1 down to chapter 2 and verse 12, kind of a lengthy reading, and then we're going to look at three key principles about priesthood from this section, and then make some specific applications at the end. So let's read together chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what we're going to do is look, first of all, at three key principles about priesthood. And the first principle is this: God saves us from our sins so that we can serve him as priests. God saves us from our sins so that we can serve him as priests. Hold your finger here in 1 Peter, or put a marker there, and turn over to Exodus chapter 19 with me. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, we see the people of God. They are just freed from their bondage in Egypt. And now they have come to Mount Sinai, where God is going to make a covenant with them. And I want you to see the purpose for which God says he is making this covenant with them in Exodus 19. And I think this will help us to see the idea that God has saved us from our sins so that we can serve him as priests. In verse 1, on the third new moon, after the people of God had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." That should sound very familiar based on what we just read there in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This language is borrowed directly from this passage here in Exodus 19. But what is he talking about? So, in what way was the nation of Israel to be a kingdom of priests? What is God calling on them to do? I mean, what even is, and we're going to talk about this in the next two points, what even is the purpose of priests? The Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that descended from Aaron, what was their job in among the people? Well, their job was to teach the people the law. Their job was to make sacrifices for the people. But you might even say more generally and more foundational than that, they were to represent God to the people. They were to be the very embodiment, the very exact representation of what a godly person ought to be. They were to teach, not just with their words, but through their actions, what was the difference between the holy and the unholy, the common and the unclean. They were to teach the people what it means to be God's people by representing God faithfully to them. Well, what is the task God is giving Israel then? How were they to serve as priests to the nations? Well, it was by representing God faithfully. How did they do at that? Were they truly a kingdom of priests? Were they really a holy nation? Most of the time, no. In fact, they did just the opposite. Instead of bringing glory and honor to God's name by showing the world what God's people ought to look like and what they ought to be, they did the exact opposite. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" That is the call. That was the purpose. But they didn't do that, did they? But there are exceptions to this. And you think about, I really think that when Peter wrote 1 Peter, he had Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in mind because he's writing from Babylon, most likely code name for Rome. But he refers to Babylon at the end. He talks about them as exiles in this world, just like Daniel and his friends were. He talks about a lion in chapter 5. He talks about fiery trials in chapter 1 and chapter 4. I mean, all of this language of the book of Daniel and this concept of being strangers in a foreign land, of being in a hostile world that hates you because of your faith, that says things about you, that mocks you, makes fun of you, reviles you, and persecutes you. That is totally what Daniel and his friends went through. But what did Daniel and his friends do? They stood out. They stood out as shining examples of who God's people ought to be. So that in the language of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, when their enemies spoke of them as evildoers, they saw their good deeds. And at the end of many of those chapters, in the beginning part of Daniel, what are the Gentiles doing? Nebuchadnezzar is glorifying God. And why is he glorifying God? Because he saw the character and the faith of these young men, their conviction, their willingness to suffer for the sake of keeping the commandments of God. And so God has not saved us just so that we can be saved. God didn't save Israel just so that they could enjoy the promised land. No, he called them to a greater purpose than that. He called them to be priests, to serve him, to honor him, to bring glory to him, so that all the world and all the nations might know who God is. God saves us from our sins so that we can serve him as priests. Principle number two, the purpose of priests is to glorify God. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. In chapter 8 and 9, after going through the various sacrifices that the priests were supposed to offer, we see that Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, were consecrated as priests. Chapter 8, telling all the things that they did on the first day. And then chapter 9, what they did on the eighth day when they offered sins first for themselves, offered sacrifices first for themselves and then for all the people. And punctuated throughout these two chapters is a phrase something like this. They did as the Lord commanded Moses. I think I counted up one time 16 times, almost like a broken record. They did as the Lord commanded Moses or something like that. And so at the end of chapter 9, The grand conclusion of all this, after Aaron and his sons have been consecrated as priests, they have offered the sacrifice, or they have put the sacrifice there on the altar. It says in verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a glorious moment where God's approval comes down in the form of this fire, consuming the altar or consuming the animals on the altar, showing that God's presence is among them. God has accepted his priests. God is accepting the sacrifices that they offer for the people. But then the scene changes suddenly in chapter 10 and verse 1. When it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire. Your translation may say strange fire or profane fire, but it was unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded him. And that's, when you read chapter 8 and 9, that phrase, which he had not commanded, is in stark contrast to everything came before. As he commanded Moses, as he commanded by Moses, as the Lord commanded through Moses, which he had not commanded them. And verse 2, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So this seems like a very severe punishment for simply coming in with the wrong kind of fire. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the answer, God says, is me. I am a big deal. If you're going to come in before me as my priest, you are going to honor everything that I say, because I will be glorified. And notice, what does he say? Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before who? All the people, I will be glorified. Remember, what is the purpose of priests? They're representing God to the people. If the priests of God don't pay any attention to God's word, if they don't make a distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the common and the unclean, how can we expect the people to do otherwise? They are the representatives. They are to be the examples for all the people. And likewise, when the world looks at you and me, what they should see is a people who take God's word seriously by following all that God says, not rebelliously turning from what God has said or adding to it. No additions, no deletions, but following God as best we can, understanding no one is perfect. But as best we can, we want to please and honor God in all that we do. That is our job. It is our calling as priest of the living God. And the third principle we need to look at is that our work as priests is to make sacrifices and to teach. And if you'll turn to Malachi chapter 1, the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. First principle, God saves us from our sins so that we can serve him as priests. Second principle, the purpose of priests is to glorify God. Third, our work as priests is to make sacrifices and to teach. Let's begin reading in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. So much of the book of Malachi, if not all of it, at least indirectly, is directed toward the priests. The priests were failing in Malachi's day. And so in verse 6, Malachi chapter 1, this is God speaking. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who is a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I almost don't need to give any commentary on that. I mean, it's pretty clear what God is saying, right? What's the problem with their sacrifices? Well, they were just offering the leftovers. They were offering what nobody even wanted. The blind, the lame, the sick. And God says, you wouldn't even give that to your governor. And yet you're giving it to me. I'm a great king. I am God, the living God. And yet you come to me with this. And the problem is, they're not honoring God, not only before the people, but for the nations. The nations are looking at the sacrifices, the pitiful sacrifices they're making, and despising God because of it. My name will be great among the nations. So our work as priests is first of all to make sacrifices, but it's also to teach. Look at chapter 2 of Malachi. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. He's referring there to Leviticus chapter 26, all the curses that would come as a result of rebellion. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. And by the way, that's one thing that the priests had to do. They not only had to deal with the blood, they had to deal with all of the filth. In fact, one of the instructions that the priests were given is that before they were to offer the hind parts of an animal, they had to first clean back there so that no dung would be offered on God's altar. God says, I'm so sick of you, I just want to take that dung and smear it in your faces. He says in verse 4, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. What is the job of a priest? He says, my covenant with Levi was a covenant of peace because he guarded my word. He taught carefully what I sent him to give to the people. Understand that this is a time, not that this it's any different today, but this is a time when people could not read. And even if they could read, they wouldn't have a copy of the Bible with them. They depended on the priest to teach the law, to hear the law. And if the priests are not going to do that, where are they going to get it from? God has placed them as shepherds watching over the sheep, and they have failed miserably. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth. The people should know the priest is only going to speak what God has said. Nothing more, nothing less. Because he is the messenger. He is the mouthpiece of the Lord of hosts. And so, it's with this backdrop. And look, the original audience of 1 Peter would have totally gotten this, right? They would have totally understood the gravity when Peter uses the language of you are a holy priesthood. They knew what he was talking about. They understood what that meant to be a royal priesthood. It means that we must serve him and glorify him and make sacrifices for him, not offering him the leftovers, and guard knowledge to teach from our lips to all the nations, that all the nations may know who God is and what his word has said. And so how do we do that? Well, I want to go back to 1 Peter. If you still have your marker there, just turn back to 1 Peter. I want to look at several exhortations in 1 Peter that I think have evangelism all over it. And we're not going to spend much time on any one of these, but I want you to get the full picture of what it looks like to be a priest for God. The first thing I want to say is that we need to live joyfully. If we're going to be serving as priests, then our lives need to be characterized by the joy that God gives us. We don't have time to read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. But he describes this great salvation, which is not like anything the world has to give. We have an inheritance. It's not silver or gold. It's not material possessions. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ because of his resurrection, because of the life that he has given us and that we have been born again. We have this inheritance. And the result of that, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I believe that what makes a Christian infectious, what makes their faith infectious, is the joy that Peter is describing here. Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you think it's possible that when Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a bad day, they would get down on their knees and they would pray? You know, Daniel three times a day would pray with his windows open toward Jerusalem and be reminded of who they were and the promises that God had given them. And even though they are miles and miles away from home, they have this anchor. They have this hope that cannot be taken from them. And that hope, that faith, that joy that they have in knowing who they are and whose they are was infectious for others to see. And I know people like that. Some of the most evangelistic people I know, they don't try. They don't have to force themselves to be evangelistic because they're just naturally joyful in what they have in Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that their lives are easy. In fact, one of the most joyful people I know has suffered miserably throughout her life. And yet we always had a Bible study at her house when I was in Atlanta, at her little apartment, Katie Stevenson, y'all know. And her faith, those people who would come to the studies, they came because of Miss Katie, because of the joy that she has. It's infectious. Priests should live with joy because of who we are, what we have. We need to be different. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's speaking to us as priests. This is Leviticus language. And the only way we're going to really influence the world for good is if there's a contrast between us and the world. Does the world see something different in me? Or when they look at me, do they see someone who is filled with hatred and bitterness? Do they see someone who just blows off his top at any problem that he has? Do they see someone who is envious and jealous and covetous of other people's things and complaining and filled with bitterness? Is that what the world sees when they look at me? Well, if they do, they're not seeing a priest. They're not seeing someone who has been sanctified by Jesus Christ. We got to stand out. Daniel and his friends stood out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out like a sore thumb when everyone else was bowing down. We got to be willing to make stands like that, to be bold enough to be different. We got a lot of young people at University of Alabama who they stand out because there's a lot of things they do that other people don't do, and there's a lot of things that they don't do that everybody else is doing. But that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And even if they should be made fun of for being different, chapter 4. With respect to this, he's just talked about drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, verse 4, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. And listen, that's not fun when everybody's making fun of you, but it's a good thing because you're standing out. And there may be someone else that sees you living that way, that's impressed and wants to find out what's the reason for the hope that is in you. That's how you serve God as a priest. We need to love sacrificially. Chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls, again, this is the language of priesthood. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We have been born again for this, for earnest, sincere, brotherly love. You know, there's a lot of lonely people in this world. They're looking for community. I heard someone say one time that he was preaching a lesson on how the church should be a friendly church. We should greet visitors. We should welcome outsiders. We should be open to all, be a friendly church. And he said there was a lady that met him after the sermon and said, and she was a visitor, she said, I am not looking for a friendly church. She said, I'm looking for a friend. I'm looking for a friend. And you see, when people in the world who are living lonely lives, many times because of the consequences of sin, sin isolates us, sin alienates us from the ones that we love. When we show mercy and compassion toward them, when we show them what a true family looks like, sincere brotherly love, it is like a magnet. You will be amazed when people see the brotherly love. If they are allowed into your homes, when they're allowed into your life, and they see the relationships that you have here, they are blown away. It's something that we take for granted. I really don't think we all understand how special. I know we don't. We don't give thanks enough for what we have in the body. But we don't understand what people in the world live from day to day because they don't have this. They don't know this. But if they're allowed to see it, that sincere brotherly love, that is one of the most evangelistic things we can do, showing love toward one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. Those are the words of Jesus, that you love one another. You need to fill yourself with wisdom. That's obvious. A priest should know the word of God. Chapter 2, and verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of the things that made Daniel stand out was the wisdom that had been given to him by God. And of course, much of that was supernatural wisdom. But still, Daniel was noted for the spirit that he had, the knowledge and the wisdom that he had that was given to him by God. And I'll tell you something. When you read this every day, it's going to change you. And people are going to see that. Again, how were we born again? We were born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. When you let this living and abiding word of God get in you, and this new birth produces growth as a newborn babe desiring that spiritual milk, people are going to see that and they're going to want that. And when they come to a situation, when they come to a problem in their life that they don't know what to do, they're going to look at you and say, I know that guy over in that cubicle. He knows his Bible. Or he knows something I don't know. Because there's a lot of things that I don't have that he has. And I wish I had it. That lady down the street, I wish I had what she has. When you fill yourself with that wisdom, we should be that person at school. We should be that person at work. We should be that person on our ball team. That when someone has a crisis in their life, they know who to go to. They're going to receive a kind, non-judgmental, gentle presentation of the truth of God's Word. And what they're going to find is that God offers them the answers. Doesn't fix everything in life, but He offers answers to the most fundamental questions in life. That's what people are going to find when we fill ourselves with this wisdom. Of course, we have to talk about God. And I think that's implied in chapter 2, where if it's not expressly stated, in chapter 2 and verse 9, again, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's, again, the echo of Exodus 19. Notice that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One of my best friends in the world, back in Atlanta, is a man that grew up basically without a father in and out of his life, a mother who tried the best she could, but she had issues in her life as well. And so life was hard for him. And he moved to Atlanta back in the late 80s, and he was living his life without any kind of direction. He was living like the Gentiles do. But he came to know the truth. He came to know the one who died for him. And I remember my introduction to James was when he was standing before the Lord's table talking about the supper that we were about to take. And I think just about every time I've heard him talk at the Lord's table, he can't talk about the Lord without coming to tears. And that's not a show. It's not an act. It's in fact something that he's a little bit embarrassed about. But he can't help himself. And that's the way he is all the time. And again, one of the most evangelistic people I know. But he's evangelistic quite naturally. It's not forced. It's just something he does. He can't help. But when he sees someone, especially when he sees a man who is living the same life that he lived, he can't help himself. He feels drawn to them because he wants them to have what he has. And so he tells them about what God has done for him. We need to be talking about God. We need to be talking about God. And then finally, and I didn't know how to quite say this. This isn't exactly what the text says, but I think it sums up pretty well a lot of what Peter says. We just need to do the best we can. We need to do the best we can. In chapter 3, actually in chapter 2 and verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 18, and then chapter 3 and verse 1, to citizens, to servants, and to wives, Peter says you need to be subject. Subject to the governing authorities, subject to your masters, subject to your husbands. But notice what he says to the wives. In verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, let me be really clear here, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not saying, and Peter's not saying, that someone can be converted and be saved without hearing the message of the truth. I'm not saying that. But what Peter did say, and there's a reason he said it, is that these husbands who do not know the word can be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And I think what's implied there is that the chaste, pure, respectful conduct of these wives who even suffer, I believe, because of their husbands, when they see that, what they're seeing is the gospel itself. They're seeing the Lord. They're seeing Christ. They're seeing someone who has looked at Christ as their example. And they're doing the best that they can. And so what I think Peter is saying is that we as priests are out there on display for all the world to see.
And so if you're a student in school, you do the very best you can. You be respectful to your teachers. You turn in your projects on time. You work your hardest to be the kind of example that you ought to be to your classmates and your teachers. And you don't do that just so that you can receive accolades and awards. You don't do that so that you can get the good grades and go to the best colleges and make a lot of money. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is not to exalt yourself. Your purpose is to glorify God. Do the best you can, though. Do the very best you can so that you can represent Christ. And when you go to your job, and you work at your job, you go above and beyond what you're asked to do. Not as people pleasers. Not by way of eye service. Ephesians chapter 6. But you do this as servants of Christ. You do the very best your job you can. I remember my grandfather, when I took my first job at Western Supermarkets when I was 16 years old. He said, David, when you go in there and you bag all the groceries and you stock all the shelves and you've done everything the manager told you to do, don't go bother the manager and ask him what to do. He'll call on you. You go find a broom and you start sweeping. But you stay busy. You do the best you can. And I remember my grandmother-in-law, who is one of my wife's, if not her greatest hero. We did an interview with her not too long before she passed. And I'm so thankful. It's a treasure we have, interviewing her. And that was just a theme that she just kept saying. What does she want for her grandchildren? What does she want for her great-grandchildren? And this is a woman, by the way, who lived with nothing. She was brought up with nothing, lived a hard, difficult life. But she did the best she could. And that's what she kept saying to her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, is just do the best job you can. Do the best you can do. And of course, as we think about what God has done for us, I mean, that means something to me and Adrian when we think about what Granny Harris meant to us. But when we think about what Jesus came and did for us, we were not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Am I worthy of that? Am I working hard enough? Am I doing enough? I'll never do enough. I can never repay that debt. But God has called on me as a priest to live a life worthy of that calling, to do the best I can. And if we do that, we'll give glory, all glory to God. Now, of course, we've got to speak. And I'm sure that in the rest of the lessons in this series, there'll be a lot of practical suggestions and advice about how you can talk to your neighbors and how you can engage in conversation and how you can answer the questions. And Peter talks about that in chapter 3, that we need to know how to give an answer for everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. All of that is important, but it begins right here. I don't know about your elders here. I'm sure that they do, but I know at Northwood, we talk a lot about advertising, or at least we have done recently. We've got a budget that we set aside. We may have a billboard up soon, advertising where the church building is. And, you know, we've got social media and plans to pay money for flyers and different things like that. And all that's important. But you know what? We can spend all the money in the world on stuff like that, and it doesn't mean anything if we're not doing this right here. If we're not doing this right here. In fact, the best advertisements the Lord's work in Tuscaloosa could ever have is the godly lives of its members. And so do the best you can. Live joyfully. Be different. Love sacrificially. Fill yourself with wisdom. Talk to others about God and do your best. And if you do that, you'll be a priest, bringing honor and glory to God's name.